series in Acts that we're doing, then going to go on and feed back something of what we heard back from God that people fed back to us, and then we're going to see where we go, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit after that at that point. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you are a God who speaks. You're not some dim, distant God up in the sky somewhere there who keeps. You're not some idol down here on earth that has no mouth. You are the living God, and you want relationship with people, and where people open up their hearts to you, you still speak. Thank you, you've been speaking to us over this past month of prayer and fasting. You've been speaking to individuals about stuff for their own life. You've been speaking to us as a church. And this morning, Lord, we just want to open our hearts and submit our hearts to you. We pray for Tim now as he shares both from your written word and from your prophetic word, that this morning you would anoint his lips and you'd anoint our hearts to hear what you're saying to us. So bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Good morning, everybody. How's it going? All right. So just as Mike said, we're going to be giving some... I'm going to be giving some feedback from the responses we've received from the month of prayer and fasting in a few minutes. Before we get to that, I do want us to open up our Bibles. We're going to look at Acts chapter 6 quickly, following on a bit from last week. I had a bit of a moment last week and forgot that this was a new church and we finish at 12. I was, when we were up at U-Town, we used to finish at 12:30, and I looked at the clock last week and thought, oh, I got plenty of time. Apparently not. But I know that you all have grace for me, don't you? Yes. All right. And if my forehead is shining, it's not the glory of the Lord, or maybe it is. But they were anointing me in the prayer room earlier, just before the service, anointing me with oil, and I just felt the Lord said, "Don't wipe it off." So if I'm shining, that's why. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 6, turn with me to verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. So they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses and who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs of Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I assume it shone with the glory of the Lord, like mine is this morning. You with me? Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" And to this, Stephen replied, "Brothers and sisters, listen to me." Now, I'm not going to read the whole sermon that Stephen gives, but I encourage you to read it. But essentially, Stephen begins to retell the story of his people, beginning with Abraham, and then Moses, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the prophets, and reminds the Sanhedrin that at key moments throughout Israel's history, when God has moved, it's been the people often who have contended against God and refused to walk with God and with the ones that God has raised up to be prophets in their midst. And then Stephen brings the clincher at the very end when he's talking about the temple. However, chapter 7, verse 48. However, the Most High God does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. "Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet whom your fathers did not persecute? They even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law, you who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. Did anyone gnash their teeth at someone this week? Maybe you should repent. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And I imagine the vision was beautiful, like we were singing earlier this morning. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. In other words, there's a sense in which perhaps Saul is in charge of this execution. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. But those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. And it begins to tell the story of Philip. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So the effect of the church being spread out, and we get this little snippet of Philip's life, is that the joy of the Lord gets spread to other people. And that's good, isn't it? So I have a very simple, this is not going to be an exegetical sermon, this is more of a devotion as I prayed in prep for this morning. I just felt the Lord gave me a simple word for us all from this reading today. And because time is short, I'm going to stick to my notes. Is there an amen in the house? So, a very simple word here. As you know, in Acts 1, God had called the community, the early church, these disciples of Jesus, into mission. Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? My witnesses in" where? Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there's this call when the Spirit is promised that the church will be witnesses to Christ far beyond just simply Jerusalem. However, so far through the book of Acts, the church has not yet been faithful to that call. They've remained in Jerusalem, and the mission of Jesus has been centering on that city. And there's no sense necessarily that God is standing in judgment against the people, but there is, as I read through it, a kind of warning that perhaps if the Jerusalem church stays in this situation for too much longer, they may become comfortable in their city and in their mission and in the little community of disciples that God has raised. Well, little, there's a few thousand of them, but hey, they may become comfortable and settled in what God has done among them so far. So, God uses the death of Stephen and the increasing persecution against the church to push the church out from where they've become comfortable so far. And it's quite painful, as we can see from the story. In effect, it's kind of like God brings a hammer down on the community and smashes it apart. And in smashing it to pieces, he pushes them out, spreads them out all over the region, all over Samaria, Judea, and out into the rest of the Roman Empire. And what's really powerful about this is that it doesn't destroy the church and it doesn't destroy the mission of Jesus, does it? What actually happens in response to the persecution that comes against the church, to the struggle they now face? What happens? Their effectiveness is actually increased. Their reach is actually increased. Their power is actually increased. And those carrying the mission is spread more broadly from simply the apostles and maybe the seven deacons that we read about last week. It's now being carried by all the people who are scattered out into the rest of the empire. Now the whole church is carrying the mission of Jesus because of what God did with Stephen, or what happened in Stephen's death. Now, here's the question. Do you think that the Jerusalem church thought this was a great thing that had happened to them? No, I'm sure at the time they thought this was a terrible thing. And it says there, as they were burying Stephen, they mourned deeply for him. There's pain in this. It's difficult for them. This change, this persecution, this suffering is hard for them to take. But as you read through the story, you can see that the way that God carries them through this moment of pain then leads them into increase and fruitfulness. So what seemed like a tragedy at first, in fact, turns out to be a great blessing. Now, I wonder, and here's a question for you, I wonder how you have responded to God, those of you who've been part of Point Grey Newtown, and I know we've got others who've joined us since then, and we've got visitors today, so this is not really for you, but for those of you who were part of Point Grey and Newtown before we joined together here at the Hollywood, I wonder how you've responded to God in this season of change. Let me say it clearly now to you, though we're far from suffering like the early church suffered, yet nevertheless, I do believe that God has brought us through this season of change because he has wanted to clear away the stuff that's got in the way of us being able to be truly effective to do the work of the mission of Jesus in this city. I believe that. That's at the core of the prophetic messages that came through during the summer. God wants to pull up some of our old foundations that are no longer able to hold the building, if you like, that God wants to establish among us, hold the temple that God wants us to be. He wants to remove some of the old foundations that are broken and cracked, dig them up, relay some new foundations, and rebuild a new community, a new temple, a new body of Christ here among both congregations that can be able to be effective and powerful and reach deeply into all that Christ wants to do through us in this city. Are you with me? That's what God was saying to us through the summer. And that's just the question that came to me as I was reading through Acts 6. I wonder how you have responded to God through this season of change. Because one thing that's come up during this, especially during this time of fasting, is that quite a number of you have come to me asking things like, or I've heard that there's been conversation going on around the church where people are asking this question, well, what's the vision? Why did God do this? Where are we headed? Where's Tim taking us? And by the way, I'm just going to pull a Moses on you. It wasn't my fault. It was God's fault. He did this, so don't blame me, right? Do I know where we're going? Does Tim know where we're going? Do we know where we're going? You know, and part of this has really come from a heart to want to get involved. I want to get on board with what God's doing. I want to involve myself, but I don't know where we're headed, so how can I do that, right? So I think a lot of those questions have come from a really good place. Not all of them have come from a good place. I'd be lying if I didn't say that. But in amongst those questions, I was really expecting this. God told me this was going to happen. When I called this community to the season of fasting, it was all centered on Numbers 20, if you remember. God leads the people out of Egypt, and they're in the desert, and they're running out of water, and they don't know where they're going. The promised land is still a far way off. And people start to grumble and start to ask questions, and they say to Moses, why did you lead us out here to die in the desert? You know, it was way better when we were back in Egypt, because we had water, we had pots of meat to eat whenever we... that image has always just captivated me, pots of meat. I don't know about you, I don't put my meat in pots, but I guess that was an Egyptian thing. Pots of meat just lying around for everyone to eat. Nostalgia is a funny thing, isn't it? Because when you look back at the past, stuff that seemed really difficult at the time, when you move ahead in life and then you look back, you put on the rose-colored glasses and you say, oh, wasn't life great then? No, actually, it sucked. But you forget that, don't you? And I'm just thinking about these Israelites. They're saying, it was so much better back in Egypt. And I'm thinking to myself, and what about the daily beatings and the infanticide? And, you know, Moses chucking your babies in the Nile. I mean, that was great, wasn't it? The forced labor. Fantastic fun for everyone. Fun for the whole family. Well, let me just remind you what I said all summer. I have no idea where we're going. I said that, didn't I? I have some witnesses here. I don't know why God is doing this. But I knew this, that if we would be faithful to the leading of the Spirit in this season, He would show us what's next. He would lead us step by step, just like He did for the Israelites in the desert. They followed the cloud. One day they went in this direction, another day they went in that direction. Sometimes it seemed like they were going backwards, then forwards, then all over the place. Their call was simply to focus on the cloud of glory, follow where it led them. And that is all I've tried to do through this period of change for this community, is focus on the cloud, not just privately, but with all the leaders. And you've all been, many of you have been involved in the process of making key decisions along the way. We have focused on the cloud. We've let the Spirit lead us. Has it been easy? No, it hasn't been easy. Has it been everything we thought it would be? Probably not. Sure, many of our expectations haven't been met. But let me tell you something now. God is leading us. He knows where we're going. If we keep focusing on Him, remember that Christ is our Lord and Savior and King of Kings, and He doesn't lose sheep, we'll be okay. You with me? So that's why I called us to this season of fasting. That's why I felt like the Spirit said, now's the time. You've settled in the Hollywood. A lot of that first step has been done. Now I want you to turn your attention to me and forget about everything else. Focus on me. Look to me. Seek me with all your heart. And I know many of you have been doing that. Many of you have been fasting in a serious way through this season. And I'm not talking about whether you went without food for the whole time. I'm talking about your heart was attuned to Jesus through this time, and you were asking Him for a word for our community. And I've been pretty overwhelmed by the responses that have come through in the last week or so, with the passion that's been communicated and the sense of hope that's been shared. It's been awesome. So we have all together been asking the question, what are you doing, God? And I do believe, as I'm going to share with you in just a moment, that God has been speaking to us all. And it's very exciting what He has said to us. But one final thing before we get there. When Stephen is dragged before the court to give an account of his faith, as he retells the religious leaders the story of the Israelite people from Abraham to Moses to David to Solomon and the prophets, he reminds them that God found faith in these men, and as you know the story, many women as well, in these men and women, and they were willing to lay down their lives for God when it counted. And one thing that's really convicted me through this past season of fasting is that in many ways I compromise my faith in small things, right? You know, I think, oh, this small thing is not a big issue. That doesn't matter. I don't have to pay much attention to that. Because, you know, when it counts, when I'm really tested, I'll give my life wholly to Christ. I know that. You know what? I think the Spirit convicted me this month by saying, you know, if you're not faithful in the small things, how do you know that you'll be faithful to me when it counts? How do you know that? If you can't actually be faithful to me in the ordinary stuff of life, when you're dragged before the court, what are you going to say? Will you say, hey, listen, it's not that big a deal? And many Christians in the early church did that. They compromised so that they could escape death. But we want to be a church, just go back a slide, that has counted the cost, don't we? And I think part of this season has been us really counting the cost together. Do we really want to follow God in this together? And I think we do. So even when all the people of God contended with God and rejected him, he was able to raise up people in his midst that said, no, I will count the cost. I will lay down my life and follow. And in those moments, God always showed himself faithful. Even though Stephen died, he died with joy, didn't he? He died being captivated by a vision of Christ. And the effect of Stephen's death was that the church actually became far more effective in its mission. So I think the effect, and even though we're not, again, we're not suffering as much as Stephen did or the early church here, but the effect of the change that God has brought into our midst over these last few months, I believe, has been to position us in a way that we will be able to be far more effective and powerful in our mission to this city in Jesus' name. Are you with me? And so as you read on in Acts, you see how much the church grows and spreads and increases, and that is awesome. And that's what I want to see happen here. So let's pray. Father, I pray that we'd be a people who, like Stephen, are willing to, as we read about last week, he gave himself wholly to you in everything that he did, and then he was chosen to give himself wholly to you in this final act of faith. And the effect of his life being laid down and planted like a seed in the ground was that the church was able to increase in its effectiveness and spread out across the empire. And I believe that you want to push us out across this city and beyond this city. I believe you want to increase us in effectiveness. And I believe you've been speaking to us for that very reason, for that purpose. And so I pray for open ears and hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you ready? So here are some of the responses, next slide, from our month of fasting and prayer. And before I read, I'm gonna read these because I really don't want to ad lib this, because this is really a summary of what has been sent in. First, I want to say just a huge thank you to all of you who participated, who fasted, even if you didn't send something in. I think that as Jesus says in Matthew 6, what we do in secret will be rewarded in public. You know, we'll be rewarded. God sees what we have done. And what you've sown in prayer this month will produce fruit, I believe. And one of the words that came through actually said that we need to sort of stay in this mode now permanently as a church. This month of fasting was actually to kind of lay down a pattern of life for us. And by that I mean not we're all going to keep fasting endlessly. What I mean is that I think God is calling all of us to carry this church in prayer. And not just expect the leaders to carry it, but all of us as the body of Christ carrying this church in prayer and devotion. That's what he wants. Now, a second thing I want to say before I read these things is a big thank you to Rena Carbel and Sarah Kift for the daily devotions. Is Rena here? I know you probably didn't ask want this, but thank you. I can't see you. I got lights shining in my face. Thank you, Rena, and thank you to Sarah. Really, really appreciated all the hard work. And finally, a thank you to those who have sent in responses. As I said earlier, I was really quite overwhelmed by how much ended up coming in, and the passion that was communicated, the vision. And it was quite a lot of hard work just praying and meditating over all of it and trying to bring it all together. And so what I'm going to bring to you this morning is I'm not going to be reading everyone's word, This is a synthesis or a summary of the main themes that emerged as we read through the responses. Now, after today, the leaders will look through everything that's been sent in and read through it and pray through it together in case there's something we've missed. But really what I'm going to bring forward is just the main things that emerged, the clearest themes that I felt like the Spirit was saying, that's the stuff that I'm trying to say to you for this season. And so that's what I'm bringing to you today. Some of what was shared seemed like it was clearly for later, that there was vision for something that's not, we're not yet kind of in a place to receive. Some of it was, I'm not sure what to do with that. It's good, but we'll just kind of hold on to it and see what happens. So just to be completely clear about the way that this is coming forward, you know, there was a for now, a for later, and a, well, we'll see what happens. Kind of three bags there that they went into. And praise God, there was nothing that just seemed so bizarrely off the wall that I had no idea what to do with, which was good. So here we go. First of the three, there were three clear themes that emerged, and the first one was this. There was an overwhelming call for us to be engaged in mission together. And when I say overwhelming, I mean 90% of what was sent in focused on this. And the sense was, now is the time. Now is the time for us. And what was even more amazing was how much in line everything was that was said about this. Nearly everyone was saying things like this: God's Spirit has anointed us and empowered us for mission, has anointed and empowered us for mission. It's already happened. We don't need to keep asking, but we won't see the reality of that anointing and that empowering until we actually start to do it together. It's there, but we have to use it, right? And as we do that, we will start to see incredible fruit. Some of the words said things like, we are light bearers. God's fire is upon us. And as we serve together, God's kingdom will break forth from the dry ground of the city. It will grow up and then scatter out in all kinds of ways. It will be like fireworks that begin with an explosion in the center and then spread out for everyone to see, like a pile of sand or salt being scattered out. We will become a salty, scattered church, was one of the phrases. All of that was incredibly clear. The seeds of the gospel have been planted in us. Now we need to water and tend to them. They will grow slowly at first, but then suddenly bursting up to produce a massive harvest, like a tsunami that begins deep on the ocean floor, unnoticed at first, but gradually building in momentum. Revival will come as we step into this. It will spread out into the city, through all of us, into all kinds of spheres of life and influence in Vancouver. We will all reach the city, the whole body of Christ, partnering together, each in our own spheres of influence. There was huge emphasis here on the whole body carrying the whole gospel to the whole city. Now, I think this can be best illustrated by this mirror here that hangs in the church prayer room. If I can pull this thing up. There we are. I think it'd be kind of best illustrated by this mirror that hangs in our lounge at the Point Grey building. Just kind of look at that, and there's a mirror in the center, there's a hub, but then it kind of pushes outwards in all kinds of crazy ways. But one thing that's really that stands out to me about this is that all these pieces here, they're all connected together, they're all networked, and they're all joined at the center. So I'm just going to put that there, and hopefully it won't fall over and break. Just, you can look at that. Did you all see it on that side? Can everyone see that? There it is. This was a prophetic image for me as I was reading through the words that came in. And we have an image here of the mirror reflecting something. As we in the group, as the church, reflect God's glory, it will then spread outward like the spokes of a wheel, or like the shining of the sun, or like an exploding firework, but it's all connected. And even when we're scattered out across the city, and we'll bring influence and blessing across the city, but we'll all be in relationship, networked together. There was a sense of both gathered together and scattered out, right? The gathered and the scattered. The question is, how will we do this? What will this look like? And it was quite amazing how specific some of the words were in relation to how we're to step into this, okay? So I know that all that I've just said could be very general, and we could probably say in one sense, well, every church should be like that. But there was a very clear indication of how we are together to step into this. So here we go. The leadership met a couple of weeks ago to pray, and what emerged very clearly was Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72, two by two, into a whole bunch of different cities. And this, in a sense, is what I believe the Spirit was speaking to us, saying this is what our mission is going to look like. We're going to become a church that trains and sends people to do the ministry of Jesus across the city and beyond. And there'll be two phases to this. And this is what came through with some of the prophetic words. There'll be a phase of us doing this centrally, which will eventually become a phase two of us doing this in a scattered way through individuals or possibly through our home groups as they develop more into vehicles of mission. But I want to be clear by saying that the how-to for phase two was not yet clear. But I believe what's clear is how we're to step into phase one. And the vision emerged that we are to embark together in a season of equipping and training and doing this together, first modeling and practicing the ministry of Jesus, then releasing the body to do it together. So it's very clear that we'll do this in three ways. One, modeling ministry together on Sundays, making intentional space and time for us to do this in our services. So we're all seeing it happen, it's being modeled, and we're all getting a chance to participate in it at that level. And there'll be testimonies coming forth as we do that together. The second element was that we are to be training and equipping the body to do this together through opportunities outside of a Sunday. So us gathering together to learn to do things like treasure hunts. How many of you have ever done a treasure hunt? Yeah. A couple of people suggested things like spiritual readings. And I think, I don't know if Ali and Sarah are here today, but you may have heard that the two of them sat in the tax office on Halloween night, dressed as angels, and just offered to pray for whoever wanted prayer. You know, and are either one of them here? I know Ali's dad is not well, so she may be away. Is Sarah here? No, she's not here either. Are they, I guess I'm just making it up now. Or I'm just reporting to you what I heard. Was that lots of people connected with them, and they prayed for them and gave them words and stuff. And all they did was sat in the tax office dressed as angels with a sign out the front said, come in if you want prayer. And God used them powerfully. So doing stuff like that, prophetic evangelism, the point here was we have got to get together and actually do the stuff outside of where it's safe. You know why we don't see more healings and miracles and stuff on a Sunday morning when we're gathered together? Because it's too safe here. Like, it's safe doing, you don't really need that much faith when you're with the church to pray for a healing. But when you're out on the street and you think you got a word for someone and you go up to them and you say, hey, I think God's told me to pray for you. You need faith then, don't you? And that's what God wants to do, push us out of where we're comfortable. Act 6, remember, we're counting the cost here today. I know some of you are sitting there going, I'm not up for this at all. God wants to push us out of where we're comfortable, and that's where we'll see faith emerge, and we'll start to see miracles happen, and evangelism will happen. People will come to faith in Christ. People will be healed. There'll be prophetic words that will come through all of you. Why? Because we'll start to do what the early church did. When they were scattered outwards, when they were pushed into a place that was not comfortable, God used them all powerfully. That is very, let me just say how clear it was through all the prophetic words that came through. This was so clear, this is 90% clear from everyone that this is the direction we have to go in. One other thing that really excited me, yeah, well, hey, I think everyone's just like, whoa, what do I do with this? One other thing that was really clear, and this excites me so much, is how everyone who was talking about this also mentioned that this has got to be for everyone. This has got to be adults and the youth and the children, everyone involved. It's not just for the spiritual giants. So first, let me be clear, it needs to be centralized. Just like Jesus with the 12 and the 72 in Luke 10, before he sent them out, so before we get to the scattered stuff, there's this season of doing it centrally, together, where we can fail and it's okay, or we can try things out and it's all right. The sense of, as Jesus walked with the disciples for a couple of years, they got to watch him, they got to listen to him, they got to see him do it, they got to ask questions, they got to maybe do it a little bit alongside him. And then when the time came and they were ready, Jesus said, okay, first the 12, you go out and do it and you tell me what happens. Then the 72, you go out and do it, you tell me what happens. Very clear that the next step for us has to be us teaching and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry together. And then when we're, in a sense, the phase two will be when we're ready, it will push out beyond us in all kinds of surprising ways as each of you in two by two and in little groups and in home groups carry this out to wherever you are. There was a clear word also to the leadership that we need to organize ourselves intentionally around this priority. That we can't just make this an add-on. But this has to be the direction that we're calling all of us to go in. We need to lead with this as our clear focus. Equipping, training, resourcing, and releasing. There was also a clear warning that we need to raise up a more dedicated team of intercessors who will prepare the way in prayer for us and for the whole church. Who will break up the hard ground. They'll be like plowmen, plowing up the hard ground, sort of preparing the way for the seeds of the gospel to be planted effectively. So if you have a call to intercession, you need to talk to one of the leaders. We need to start gathering a team of people to do this in a dedicated, organized, and empowered way. There was also a lot of stuff about being patient as this grows. You know, at first it won't seem like much is changing, but then quickly the seed will spring up into fruit. The phrase will be that this is a time of incubation. But once, when the time is ready, it will quickly burst out into life, leading our church to develop in all kinds of missional ways that won't be centrally managed but diffused through the whole church. One person put it like this. In the children's book, The Carrot Seed, there'll be people who will come and say, after the seed is planted, I'm afraid it won't come up. And others who will directly say, it won't come up, but we need to faithfully weed and water the seed, keep pressing ahead, even when it feels like forever, and even if those same people come back and say, see, look, nothing came up. But if we trust and wait, there will be an insanely huge amount of fruit all of a sudden, and that single carrot seed will produce a carrot the size of a wheelbarrow. Another person shared it like this. Mark 4, 26 to 29, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. That was key. This is going to happen as we press ahead, and we're not going to understand how it happens. It will happen because God's involved. The earth produces the crops on its own. Verse 28 here, first a leaf blade pushes through, then a head of wheat is formed, and then finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Another person saw a picture of water springing up from the ground, bubbling up slowly around our ankles, and then but quickly forming into a storm surge that will spill out from us across the city. Many folks reminded us that we need to count the cost. This won't come without opposition from both within the church and outside of the church. But whatever is thrown against us will not destroy us, but it will serve to make us more effective if we are faithful. And nevertheless, we must be bold. The only thing that will hold us back is fear and apathy. In other words, go back to where this started. We have the seeds of the gospel planted in us. We have been empowered by the Spirit. We have been anointed by the Spirit. What we have to do now is put it into effect, be the witnesses, and we'll see the power. Okay, so that was the first clear theme. You with me? second clear theme was, and I actually had a bit of trouble putting a phrase to this, but it's kind of focused on church, but it's specifically addressing our expectations and understanding of church, or what church is, or what church should be. Okay, so it's kind of grouped under that. And it was very closely related to the first part, and here is what came through. First of all, we need to let go of our dream for the ideal church. Are you with me? And instead, we need to pursue together the church that Jesus wants us to be. This is a new day, a new wineskin. God is giving us new wine. We must be careful not to become nostalgic for the old wine and the old wineskin. As Jesus warned when he gave this picture, when the new wine comes, many people will say, "Ah, the old wine was better." And we have to be careful that we stop one another from saying that, because that will trap us in the past, and God wants to release us into the future. We have a history, sure, and that is good, but we must refuse to allow that to control how we move ahead. And it's what's been going through my mind as I meditated on those things was that we need to ban the phrase, "What we used to do was," "How we used to do things." We need to ban that phrase. No one's allowed to say that anymore. Prophetic decree. If you hear someone saying that, say, "Yeah, but it's a new day." God is laying a new foundation and building a new temple, and that is what we need to pursue together. And yes, God desires us to be a close and loving church of strong friendships and deep relationships. But here's what came through, and this was so strong. You need to listen to this very carefully. God desires those things even more than we do, but it will only happen if we get in the trenches together. One phrase which really arrested my attention was this: we have to stop trying to build community in the potluck style. No longer can we do the potluck style community. We all just kind of get together with a meal without really any agenda and just hope that something deep and meaningful happens. You know what? It never does it? Rarely. But if we get in the trenches together and start to do the work of the gospel together, what will happen is the effect of our service to Christ with one another will be a deepening and a strengthening of our relationships in a way that we could never get by having endless potluck dinners. So that style of community is no longer good enough, because it will not work. Instead, we have to get on with making disciples, using our gifts, pursuing the ministry of the Spirit, and the result will be a community that is growing in maturity and in love. And our priority is seeking friendship with Jesus that leads to obedience to Jesus. And if we go for that, we'll get everything else along with it. But if we go for anything else, like if we make community our priority, we'll not only not get community, but we won't get anything else either. And we'll miss God's best for us. So as we pursue friendship with Jesus and obedience to his commands, we will start to see the kind of church that we've always longed for: a loving, welcoming, hospitable, worshipping, praying, powerful 24/7 church. That phrase came up a lot. Us being church 24/7, Monday through Saturday, not just going to church on a Sunday, but being the church all week. And what's interesting is that as we move together and serve together in mission, and as we grow in boldness and power and love and unity, what was also clear is that God's going to start to use us to change the culture of this city. Now, this to me, this felt like the hard edge now. We're at the real, this is the point at which I'm like, okay, I'm starting to get a little bit uncomfortable with this. This feels a little bit too much like grandstanding. But this was what came through. You said it. The Spirit spoke through you. As we step into this together, we will start to change the culture of this city from a cold, apathetic, inhospitable, difficult to make friends in city into a city on a hill whose light cannot be hidden. And our ministry together will be characterized by reconciliation. We will be all about reconciling people to God and reconciling people to one another. And that's going to change the culture of this city as we engage in true friendship. But again, that will be the overflow of our friendship with Jesus and walking together in obedience to his commands. It was very clear. As we pursue friendship with Jesus and walk in obedience to his commands, we'll start to see the effect of these things unfold. Another person saw a picture of this place, the Hollywood, but in a sense I didn't really feel it was just because we're here, but it didn't sense it was the Hollywood, but saw a picture of this place being packed to the gills with people trying to get in. The doors cannot be shut. And it's not because of our great services, because of our great preaching, because of our great worship, because of whatever else we're doing, other than people want to come because we're doing the stuff of Jesus together. And guess what's happening? They're seeing something real and they want it. That's what will draw them to come. So to summarize these two points, mission and church and all the stuff I've just shared, I had a go at trying to summarize it, but again, it's just a summary. It doesn't do justice to all that was shared, but this is what I've written. As we all get in the trenches of ministry together, doing the work of the gospel, the ministry of Jesus, we will begin to experience true koinonia. By the way, that word means communion and friendship by intimate participation. That's what the Greek word koinonia means. We'll experience true koinonia with God and with one another, and this will spread out across the Vancouver. Great. We'll spread out across the Vancouver. As people are reconciled to God, it will change the culture and the character of the city. That's a pretty bold vision. It's now the Vancouver. All right. So, can you testify with this? I mean, this all came from what you guys were hearing, plus the leadership, plus some stuff that was churning in my own heart. But there was one last thing, and Mike's going to come and speak to that right now. Let's just pray into this before Mike comes. Lord Jesus, this is a vision that is too big for us. I mean, we're not enough people in the natural sense to be able to change the culture of this city. And yet we are. Because all it took was 12 disciples. Being faithful to the call, counting the cost, exercising faith, praying for the sick, believing that you will reconcile. Lord Jesus, people to the Father, by your precious blood. And so we pray together in Jesus' name that you will enable all of us to step into this as the whole body, taking the whole gospel to the whole city. Lord, we ask and thank you that you have anointed each one of us with power in the Spirit to do the ministry of Jesus. Now what we need to do, Lord, is challenge one another and push one another into the places where we actually need to exercise faith together to see your kingdom break in, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. And that's your desire because you taught us to pray it, Jesus. That's what you want to do. And you want to use every single person in this church, whether they're young or old, whether they're male or female, whether they're a child or whether they've been walking with you their whole lives, whether they're a new believer, no matter what's going on in their lives, you want to unleash all of us into this. And I pray now in Jesus' name that this will be a church of level ground, where though we recognize there's leadership, we also recognize that we are all members together of one body. And there is no one better than or less than, more anointed or less anointed. We're all in this together. And we are all called to do our part. So I pray in Jesus' name that you push us out into that. It's a dangerous prayer. Lord, come and bring your hammer into the midst of us where we're comfortable and safe, and push us out so that we can be effective and powerful. And I pray, Lord, that you'll show us over these next coming weeks and months, as we're patient in this, praying for this, as we start to do this together, I pray that you'll lead us clearly step by step as we organize ourselves for this. Because I don't think this is just going to happen. We have to organize ourselves for this and do it intentionally. And as we do, you will do something that none of us are expecting. Because you're the God of the impossible. And just like Saul, who was standing, giving approval to the death of Stephen and persecuting the church, you then got hold of his heart and changed his life. And whatever we think is impossible is not impossible for you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mike.
Even if we're a bit scared, how many of us would like to be part of becoming that sort of church? Good. And before that can happen, there's probably something that we just need to be able to leave behind. I want to read to you one of the prophetic words that we received, because there's something we want to pray out of this morning. I'm not going to say where it comes from, because that doesn't matter, but we felt it was quite a key word. This person said, a couple of weeks ago, I was praying for the protection of the congregation, that the enemy would not come in and divide us, that we'd be united. And I saw a bundle of wheat, actually a sheaf of wheat, picture this person puts there. You know what the old sheaf of wheat looks like? In the old days when it was harvested, gathered together, and you could see all ears of corn at the top. So there's a picture of that here. I had no idea what this meant, except that I felt that we as a congregation were bundled together, tied together. Because it wasn't clear what the Lord was saying at the time, I've spent many hours since then seeking clarification. I began searching the scriptures for sheaf to see what the Lord had to say about such things. Although there are several scriptures that deal with threshing, etc., I'll share what I felt the Lord was placing on my heart. Sheaves are taken to the threshing floor, where the separation of the grain head from the stalk occurs. A winnowing fork then tosses the collection into the air, where the chaff's blown away by the wind, so the grain can then fall down at the winnower's feet. And quotes from the passage in Luke where John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but one who's more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I think the chaff in this scripture refers to the wicked, as in ungodly people. But when I inquired about this to the Lord, I got the sense that the chaff in our congregation is not wicked people, but rather wickedness of people. In other words, the things that God deems superfluous. And they underlined that word because they felt that was the word that really stood out, superfluous. I believe the Lord's saying that we as a church body are sheaves of wheat that will be placed on the threshing floor. With right hearts before God, he'll remove the chaff, the unnecessary and perhaps ungodly things, the superfluous, from our lives, and what remains will be the threshing floor filled with grain. Quote from Joel 2. I have to confess, when I first read that prophetic word, I sort of passed it by a little and thought, oh yeah, that's nice. But then I felt my attention drawn back to it again, and I read it much more carefully. And as I read it, I felt God put a prophetic word on my own heart this week, which was very, very short and simple. And then add a scripture to it. I felt God say simply, it's time. It's time. And the scripture I felt God give me with that pretty much immediately, one that I know quite well, but I'll read it. It's from Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And I felt God wanted to say to us this morning, it's time to forget what is behind and to strain towards what is ahead. It's time to let go of what is past, what is superfluous. I mean, Tim's already referred to this this morning, you know, how easy it is for all of us to sort of say, well, it was better when we did this at Point Grey. I won't ask for any hands that have ever said that. Or, it was better when we did this at U-Town. I liked it when we did this before. And, you know, that sort of looking back, like Tim said earlier, really, really holds us back from what God is doing. And when we use language like that of, it was better when, I preferred it when so-and-so did, I think what we're doing is two things. First, unwittingly, we're saying that God is wrong. Because actually it was God who called our two congregations together to take this step. Nobody had got this plan. Tim hadn't got it planned. When he invited me to come and work with him several months ago, it wasn't even on the agenda then. This was no one's plan but God. So if we find ourselves saying it was better when, I preferred it when, actually we're saying, God, you got this wrong. I think that's a dangerous place to be in. Second, and the flip side of that is, we are closing the door to what God wants to do now. Because we're constantly looking back. So the Israelites, as Tim said, constantly looking back to, hey, do you remember those pots of meat? And forgetting all the other stuff. I'm doubtful even whether they got pots of meat, to be honest, as slaves. But somehow they'd visualized that they did. And so they were closing the door to the miraculous provision that God wanted to do for them in the wilderness at that point that they were at. And I felt God say out of that, that it's time for some of us to leave what has been, whether it's from the two previous churches or other churches that we've been part of. I want to try and say this tenderly, but I felt like some of us had ended up putting ourselves under a curse. Now, there's all sorts of curses in the Bible. There's sort of wicked demonic curses that are foul and demonic stuff. But there's also the other sort of curse we can put ourselves under by the words that we say or that we accept into our lives, and they become like a curse to us because it locks us up and stops us being what God wants us to be. And I really felt this morning that earlier in the week that God said some of us have unwittingly ended up putting ourselves under a curse because we've spoken certain words or believed certain words and then started responding to that, and it's stopping us coming into what we want to be. For some of us, that curse we live under comes because of something else someone said to us or about us. Again, wittingly or unwittingly, it doesn't matter, but we take it on board, and that's what we become. And I felt God said there were a whole number of us actually just walking around with curses on us that we need to shake off this morning. because we can't move into the new stuff we've got if we're walking under a curse of what someone said years ago, what I said years ago, what I've believed in the past. We have to shake that off, or it binds us, grips us, and stops us coming into what God wants for us. And there is a very, very simple way to deal with curses. And Jesus tells us what it is. He says in Luke 6:27, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who ill treat you." That is really simple but powerful stuff. Bless those who curse you. And when we speak out words of blessing on what it is or who it is that we feel cursed by, there is a spiritual release that comes that frees us into moving with the next thing. Now, that curse might be, I'm going to get a bit more specific now because I did feel God speak to me. I felt there are some of us this morning who are living under the curse of words that were said to us, about us, against us, even unwittingly about us. And this goes back years ago, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. There's at least one person here for whom you're carrying a big thing that someone said 27 years ago. That's 1985. I had to work it out. And you're still living under that. And God wants to break you free from that. And the way you do it this morning is you stand and say, "In Jesus' name, I bless whoever it was, whatever it was, the circumstance, the church, the situation, the person. I bless them in Jesus' name, and I will no longer live under that curse." And then we can pray for you. Do you know, it might have to be, I love this guy, it might have to be, "I bless Tim Horman for saying we should bring our churches together." I hope you hear what I'm saying in that. Because it wasn't him. The membership of the church has agreed it was God. But if we're still doing it was better when. Actually, it's like we're living under a curse. This guy, it was all his fault. Why did he bring us together? Why did you bring us out of Egypt, Moses? And it grasps us, and as Tim and I spoke about this earlier this week, we felt before we go any further, we want to pray this morning to release any of us who unwittingly have been living under a curse that you have spoken over yourself, believed about yourself, received from someone else, and God says, "It's time." How long are you going to go living with this thing, carrying this thing? It's stopping you becoming what God wants you to be. And if I'm speaking strongly, it's because Tim and I have got a passion this morning to see people released into what God wants us to be and do. But unless we deal with this first, then we can't move on to the other stuff. And we're up here together, so you know this is us two together doing this. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Let's pray. You might not normally pray with your eyes closed, but I'm just going to ask you to do that this morning, just so that we're not looking around at one another. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then I'm going to hand back to Tim, and we're just going to see where the Spirit takes us. But guys, before we can move on, if you have put yourself under the curse of saying it was better when, if you put yourself under a curse of still holding grievances or grudges against another church, even if you might, if you've been living with stuff for 20, 30 years, a church that upset you, let you down, disappointed you, if you're that person for whom something happened 27 years ago, I want you to reflect in these few moments. In a moment, I'm going to ask that any of you who sense the Spirit of God saying you put yourself under that curse, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I don't know whether it's going to be few or many, but there's going to be some, and we're going to pray for you so that you can walk into what God has for you. Because God said, it's time, guys, it's time. You can't go nursing that hurt, that memory, that recollection, that reconstruction any longer, because it's stopping you being what God wants you to be and what God wants our church to be. Let's take a moment quiet, and in a moment, I'll invite any to stand who want. Now, we're not looking around at one another. This is between individuals and God, so let's just all keep our eyes closed. And there's no interrogation afterwards about what was this about. But if this morning you're just aware that you've put yourself under a curse by what you've thought, what you've said, I want you to stand now. And then I'm going to invite you to bless those who persecuted you, and we're going to pray that God would bring some release. So if you want us to pray that over you this morning, please stand quickly. Please stand now.